Hello, Symphony Church. We are continuing in our journey through the book of Revelation, and today we'll be reading Revelation chapter 11. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague, as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them, and conquer them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Then the 7th angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Amen.
So in our passage today, we are given two visions. The first is of the temple of God, which the Lord tells John to measure with the rod that he's given. This brings to mind other instances of the Lord's temple being measured, such as in the books of Ezekiel and Zechariah. And this symbolized God's protection and the fulfillment of his promise to dwell with his people. It's almost as if by measuring the temple, he was saying, "Make the final preparations, get the final measurements, because I am coming down to dwell with my people." But interestingly, God tells John to refrain from measuring the court outside the temple and to leave it out, because it was going to be given over to the nations to be trampled. There are a few interpretations regarding the significance of both the temple and the outer court. For example, some believe that what John saw referred to a literal physical temple that was in Jerusalem. However, the more likely understanding is that this vision symbolized the temple as God's people, the church. And so we can understand this vision to mean that God was finally coming to his people in fullness. And though they might face persecution and destruction as shown by the trampling of the outer courts, they will at last be saved. What does this look like? Well, this brings us to the second vision in our passage, a much longer one. John is told about two witnesses who God appoints to prophesy in sackcloth for 1,260 days.
Now, the identities of these two witnesses are the subject of much speculation. Some believe that they might be Enoch and Elijah because those are the two figures who never died. Some believe that they might be Moses and Elijah because of the specific signs that are told would happen to these two witnesses' enemies. And many believe that these two were not actually individuals at all, but instead they symbolized the church, just like in the first vision. Regardless of the specific identities of these two witnesses, the important thing to note was that they were God's people. They are tremendously empowered by God. And we know this because they are likened to two olive trees and lampstands, which is another reference to Zechariah. Just like how the oil from the olive trees would drip down into the lampstands and fuel them without any outside need, these witnesses would be fueled self-sufficiently by the Holy Spirit. We're told, however, that these witnesses would then be conquered and killed by a beast that emerges from the bottomless pit. And once killed, they would lay dead in the streets for all to see, humiliated and dejected. But 3.5 days later, the witnesses are given life again by the Lord, and they rise to their feet, much to the fear of their enemies. They're brought up to heaven by God, and as soon as they ascend, a great earthquake occurs. A tenth of the city dies during the quake, but all who remain finally give glory to God. Now, what does this remind us of? Just like Jesus, the two witnesses are anointed by God to prophesy and proclaim his message, but are killed and laid dead for 3 days. Just like Jesus, they rise again miraculously and they ascend to heaven by the power of God. And just like Jesus, their resurrection brings many to repentance and to believe. It's only then that the seventh trumpet is finally blown and judgment comes at last. The message for us is this, that God's ultimate plan in the last days will leave room for the people to repent. Even after they refused to repent after the first sixth trumpet sounds, after disasters and terrors and many shows of power, what finally leads them to repentance is the message of death and resurrection as modeled by his people. As God's people tell the world of the gospel of Jesus and mirror him in their actions. It's not only a reassurance to us, but it's a reminder that what will win people over to faith is not shows of power or spiritual superiority, but it's the message of Jesus. It's his humility. What'll win people over is being like him in his death and resurrection, gracious, meek, with eyes set on the Father. Let's pray that we might be more like him as we wait for the appointed time. Let's pray that he would strengthen us to be little Christs to the world around us. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you are a God who empowers his church, not just to be mighty, to be powerful, but to do it in a way that resembles our Jesus, to do it in a way that shows the world just how powerful your gospel message is, just how powerful the death and resurrection of Jesus is. Lord, I pray that we really understand your mercy, your heart of mercy that seeks to invite in as many people as we can before the end times. Lord, I pray that you can show us the people that you want us to talk to and the ways that you'd like us to share. And may your Holy Spirit be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.